If you've got your Bibles, I want you, we're going to be in the book of Mark, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy for the next few minutes. You know, we live in a world that is busy and a world that is filled with media and distraction. We live in a world that constantly comes at us in a lot of different types of ways. We now have smartphones. We can now take notes and read our Bibles on our phones, and we can also text. So I just hope and I pray that you put those phones away if you're not going to be reading your Bible or taking notes. Because I believe with all my heart that God wants to do something, but I believe the church has to get serious about what he wants to do. And he's not this great grandfather in the sky that just wants to pat us on the back, and it's not kissy face and huggy bear and feeling good. This is about our Christianity, and this is about our future, and this is about our children and our children's children. It's about our nation, it's about our planet, it's about the plan of God. And I believe that we are coming into days and seasons and times. There are things going to be coming at us, coming down through that pipe that we've never seen before and we've not experienced before. And I believe that God warns his people and he teaches his people and he stirs up his people because we are his body on the earth. And if there's one thing I think that if I could say after 25 years of pastoring with Jim, if I could say there's maybe one thing that to me seems to loom as the major hiccup in our getting God in the kingdom, it's that we feel detached from a living God who loves us. And I don't believe yet that we have the revelation of this joined fusion between God and us. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think that we're here and he's there, instead of realizing that we are with him, seated in heavenly places, and he is with us on this earth, walking in us and walking through us to bring the kingdom. And so the Word of God teaches very clearly that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we open the book and we begin to hear the preaching of the gospel and we begin to hear the revelations of the Holy Spirit, we begin to study for ourselves, that word has the power to bring itself to pass, and it begins to come on and grab a hold of our human spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit that is fused with him, and it begins to teach us, and it begins to give us imaginations that we've never been capable of having before. And before you know it, we start being transformed, and we begin to believe more and more. We begin to be changed from glory to glory. But there's a danger of in that process of being hindered and stopped by familiarity, and we're going to look at that tonight. So I want to look at Jesus, and it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to look at verse number 4. The name of this message is what happens when Jesus shows up. What happens when Jesus shows up? Like I said, everything changes. Everything changes because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, who desires, speaking of God, I'm going to go to verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, speaking about praying and standing in the gap as intercessors for our land. It says, who desires, speaking of God, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, my Bible says who desires all men to be saved. It doesn't say some men. It doesn't say some nations, some tribes, some religious communities. It says all men. Does your Bible say all men? That means everyone on this planet, it is God's will and it is God's desire that they be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but there was a time when that really stirred me up, but there was also a time when I got very, very, very complacent about that statement. So you can be stirred up or you can be complacent. Maybe it's time to identify yourself where you're at and ask yourself and check yourself tonight. Am I stirred up by that? Or is this just normal Christianity and I've read it a million times? I don't know about you, but Egypt is about to go under. If Egypt goes under, there goes Israel. The Middle East is in turmoil. I'm from the generation that's heard it all. We were raised up in Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. So it's been old hat for us to hear about the coming of the Lord. And it's very easy to say, I've heard that before, and he hasn't come yet, so why should he come now? Come on, somebody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, does your Bible say the man Christ Jesus? The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What I want to say is that right here we identify Jesus as the mediator. One mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. A mediator is an intercessor. A mediator is one that goes between. A mediator is one who reconciles two opposing parties. What's interesting is that here Paul is describing him as the mediator. We see in Hebrews that he's the high priest, the author and the finisher of our faith. And a priest, a high priest, is one who represents God to man and one who represents man to God. So Jesus represents God to us, and he represents us to God. He's the mediator. But what I want you to see here is it says the man Christ Jesus. The man. And when I said to you that oftentimes you and I can feel very disconnected because we live in a world of taste and touch and sound and feel. And because we can't taste, touch, hear, and feel him with our physical senses, sometimes it can feel like he's up there and we're down here. But it says that he represents God to us, and he represents us to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, if you're born of the Spirit of God, he's talking to you and he's talking about you. If you have said yes to Jesus, he is your Lord and your Savior, then by one offering, he's perfected forever your life. You are not perfect right now. You are under construction, as am I. You're going to mess up, as I do. But you and I are now taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and we are now brought into the kingdom of God, and there is a major work going on as we walk out these earth years, and we are being perfected and being changed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Because as he is in this world, so are we, according to John. Now, here's what I want to look at. He became man. And he didn't change. He will forever be the man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. Forever. He is all God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. He created all things. All things were created by him. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. He's the living word, the logos, the creator. It says by the breath of his mouth that he breathed out the constellations and the galaxies. The star breather, God Jehovah Lord Jesus, became a man for you and me. Now, I don't know about you, but if you can wrap your mind around that, you're doing better than I can. What is it that God would do for us like that? I read this in Christ the King in my class at the college. Maybe you've heard me read this, but listen, because you got to listen to get this. This comes out of a quote from The Glory of Christ by Peter Lewis. Hear what he says. Having become man, God the Son will never cease to be man. Even in heaven and through all eternity, he will be God in the flesh, albeit glorified flesh. The humanity that he has assumed on earth, he has taken to heaven. There is no longer a penalized, suffering humanity, but a human body irradiated with the glory of God. The eternal Logos will forever know in himself the joy of the redeemed as well as the triumph of the Redeemer. He will live forever in his two natures. The implications of this for our planet and for its people are enormous. It means that there is a human being on the throne of the universe. In the place of supreme and central significance for all creation, there is a man. In a place of supreme and central significance for all creation, there is a man. A member of and the head of the human race. Science has taught us something of the vastness of the created universe, but because of its alienation from God and its consequent deficient understanding of humankind as it should be, our society has felt shrunken and lost and insignificant in a vast cosmos. But it is in the teaching and life and redeeming work of Jesus Christ that we have discovered, reconciled man's true significance and real destiny. It was not into an angelic race that God was born, but into the people of this inconspicuous planet. It is not an angelic nature that he now inhabits and lives through at the Father's right hand, but a human one. Go to the spiritual heart of this created universe, and there you will find a man. Go to the place where angels bow who never fell, and you'll find a man. Go to the very center of the manifested glory of the invisible God, and you will find a man, a true human nature, one of your own race, mediating the glory of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, John wrote. We've handled him. We've touched him. We watched him die, and we watched him raise from the dead. We saw him stop the storms, the Creator. We watched him heal where there was no possibility of healing. We experienced his demonstration of the kingdom of heaven day in and day out as we walked with him and as he showed us the Father and taught us of heaven, Jesus the man. Church, two natures fused together, all God and all man. Because if he is not man, he did not qualify to be the last Adam to be our sacrifice. And therefore, we are lost in our sins. And if he was not all God, God in the flesh, first and last, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, then he had no power to take up his life and to lay it down. And there was no life in his blood if he was not God. But praise unto the Lord God Almighty. He was all God, he was all man, he fused himself together with this divine nature, he became a new man, one that had never been the last Adam, and he came to redeem and reconcile and restore mankind and humanity to where we were supposed to be. But until you and I believe it, and until we begin to step into it, it's just a nice Christian religion that keeps us all sane and not rude, and we become a social club instead of an absolutely turned inside out living body on the earth that is the church of the living God that believes for the miracle working power of God and the changing of the kingdom of heaven coming into earth and impacting our world like it did when he demonstrated it when he walked the earth. Now, if that's true, then you and I are out for the ride of our lives and the best years ahead of us as we begin to believe God for this kingdom. So looking at Jesus, what's my point? He will now never cease from being a man. Jesus has completely identified himself with humanity. You are not alone and I am not alone. He's not up there and I'm down here. He has sent the Holy Spirit as the seal of redemption. He's put a ring on my finger. I cry out, Abba, which means Daddy, Father. I've been adopted into the family. I am part of the church of the living God, which Paul writes to Timothy and says, the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul wrote in Ephesians that we are his body and he is our head, and he has put all things under his feet, which is the church, which means we have now been given the delegated authority by our King, who has absolutely taken the keys of death and hell and defeated Satan. And now he's handed us the keys of the kingdom. And now he says, I want you to go and be just like me. He came to show us what God was like. And he became a man so that you and I could become fused with deity and become sons and daughters of God. I'm not saying we're God, but I am saying I'm joined together with him. I am a joint heir of salvation. He is my head. I am a part of his great body on this earth. And what he did on this planet, how he brought the kingdom and how he brought healing and deliverance and miracles and the good news and the gospel and all that came with him, he has now given that over to me and you, and he's handed it to our generation, and it is our watch, and we are on duty, and we are his church in the Inland Empire right now in San Bernardino. The great exchange of deity fused with humanity has wrought humanity fused with deity to those who believe on his name. John 14:12 says, most assuredly I say to you, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these you will do, because I go to my Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has given us his authority. So let's just look at some things quickly before we go into prayer tonight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He didn't become an angel. He didn't rescue angels. He rescued us. We found that, and we studied that in Hebrews, the second chapter. It was fitting for him, who was going to be our high priest, to understand fallen humanity. He never fell. He never sinned, but he understood us, and he understood the temptations. God had never wrapped himself in flesh before. He didn't know what it was like. Now he knows, and now he stands as intercessor in the highest seat of heaven, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. He's praying for us right now. When you think nobody's praying for you, you don't have to despair, because he's praying for you. I don't need somebody in heaven praying for me besides Jesus. I got the one that I need praying for me. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. So what did he do? He brought some things to us. He brought the gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. When he was born, the angels came to those shepherds and said, behold, we bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all men. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In other words, the proclamation of God becoming man, that baby in that manger, was good news. The gospel means good news. Now, let me give it to you in five easy steps. What is this good news? It's God's creation, Satan's deception, Jesus' substitution, man's reconciliation, and complete restoration of all things. That's the good news. Let me say it again. I got this from T.L. Osborne. I didn't make this up on my own. I can give you the gospel in five easy steps. What's the good news? God's creation. He made us in his image. Satan's deception. He came and deceived mankind. We bit the bait. We fell and turned this planet over to the dominion of darkness. Satan's deception. Oh, but there was a plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. It was called Jesus' substitution. For him to be the kinsman redeemer, he had to be close blood. He had to have the wealth to be able to buy us back. And he had to be willing. That's what a kinsman redeemer is. The Goyal. So that's why he had to be human. He had to have the resources of heaven. He had to be all God. And he had to be willing, and he was. Jesus' substitution. Man's reconciliation. When you and I believe on him, we are snatched out of that dark kingdom. We are brought into the kingdom of God. We are born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to indwell us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the last step, we are now a part of the great universal restoration process that is going on through the church and through Jesus Christ. He came to teach us the truth because we didn't know God. And, you know, it's amazing how men just love and mankind loves to just put God in this box. This is how God is. I don't know why it is, but we seem to do good with religious rules. Give me a rule and I'll be okay. I'll probably break it because I'm one of those rebellious ones. So if you're disciplined, you love rules and you can really keep them. But all of us rebellious ones and sinners, that was me, we're going to just say it's too hard, forget it, I ain't doing it. But you see, he didn't come to give us rules. He came to give us the kingdom. He came to show us the Father. He came to reveal to us in this material corporeal world that is made of substance, natural substance, earth, dirt. He came to show us and give us a peek and a glimpse into the invisible world that far outstretches this one and that created this one. He showed us the Father. So what does it say? The truth. I just want to give some truths to you tonight. Are you all right with me before we pray? Well, what are some things that I thought it was important for us to be reminded of tonight? The truths that he told us. Not just of the kingdom. So now go with me to the book of Mark. We've got just a few more minutes. In the book of Mark, Mark just dives right into his life. He doesn't go into the incarnation. He just goes right into the ministry of Jesus. It's a great book to read. I recommend you do it this week. Jesus begins his ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," the good news. God's creation, Satan's deception, Jesus' substitution. Man's reconciliation, the universe restoration, the gospel. And then he goes on to begin to teach us these truths. And the truth, one of the truths that I want you to look at tonight is in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus makes a statement and he says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, what is that going to teach me? It's about to teach you something and me something, that God loves man. And God didn't make these rules for us to put him in a box. What's happening here is his disciples are hungry and it's the Sabbath. It's Saturday, the Sabbath. And they're walking through the grain fields, and they're picking the grain, and they're eating it. And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders who had taken the law and had taken it and put so many traditions on it that it had locked up Israel in legalism, the Pharisees are watching his disciples. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Why are your disciples working on the Sabbath?" Because they said, because they picked off the grain to eat it, that they were actually harvesting. And Jesus looks at them and he just shakes his head and he says, "Listen, don't you know what David did when his men were hungry? How they went to Abiathar, the high priest, the priest, and they went to him and they ate of the showbread, which was not legal." In other words, David's men, back in the Old Testament, Pharisees, they ate what they shouldn't be eating. Here are my men picking grain because they're hungry, and you're telling me that we're working on the Sabbath? You've taken the commandments of God, and you've locked people into this religious box that absolutely squeezes the life right out of us, and you've missed the whole intent of the law. That's what he's saying. You've missed it. He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God didn't make man for the Sabbath because the Pharisees taught that man was made to worship God on the Sabbath and God needed the Sabbath so men would have to worship him. Jesus said, you've missed the whole thing. You care more about the law than you do about the intent and people. God made the Sabbath for men. Because God knew that men would be worked and worked and worked in this fallen world. And if there was not a day appointed for them to rest, They would never have rest. Their wives would not rest. Their beasts would not rest. So you've taken the intent of goodness and rest and worship, and you've tied people up into this religious box of what they can and they can't do on this certain day. The Pharisee said, you can't even spit on the Sabbath because that's like plowing. Your spit might move dirt. You see, you and I don't understand the year that they lived and the culture that they lived in. Religious people. Sabbath laws had become more important than Sabbath rest. They laid aside the commandments of God for the commandments of men. Mark 7 says, and he says this to me, and he says in this, Mark 7, and in vain they worship me, God says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now here he comes teaching this, displaying all of it, coloring outside the lines. I can't believe you did that. You're in church, coloring outside the lines. What else did he teach? So he taught us, he's beginning to bring in the concept that, hey, God's for you. He's not against you. He loves you more than you can imagine. And he didn't make you for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for you. Then he goes on, and how about this one? He taught us that no man is untouchable. No man is beyond the touch of the love of God. No man, no woman, no child is beyond the touch of the miraculous. No one. Mark chapter 1, just flip the page back. A leper came unto him in verse 40, imploring him, kneeling down, saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. The law said you cannot touch a leper. Here was the law incarnate, and he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. Touched the untouchable, and he brought healing where there was no possibility of a touch. What does he teach me in that? That there is no one on this planet. There is no disease. There is no sin so vile. There is no person that is beyond the touch of the love of God and the healing power of God. What else did he teach me? He taught me, he taught you that man is valuable above all else. The value of mankind exceeds everything on this planet. And you see, when you and I don't value ourselves, we don't value anybody else. And we can so carelessly invoke cursings over each other. And God says, don't you know that salt water and fresh water cannot come out of the same spring? Death and life are in the power of your tongue. You will be guilty of judgment if you even say fool. Why? Because he knows the price that was paid for humanity determines the value that he places on humanity. And it cost him everything. And he reveals that to us when he goes to Gadara. And he begins to minister to one man who had a legion of 6,000 demons on the inside of him. He was in a graveyard cutting himself. No one could go through that graveyard. No one could get near that man. I don't know about you, but I think if you had 6,000 demons in you, you'd probably be pretty supernaturally strong. What do you think? Probably? Because demons have to have a host. They can't just show up on the planet. They need to be in a material, corporeal form to manifest. Do you understand that? So here they were, they had invested themselves in this man. He goes all the way across the Galilee for one man. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 17, as he casts out the demons out of this wild, crazy man that was naked and cutting himself, the city comes in and these demons said, oh, please don't send us to the abyss. And they said, please let us go into the pigs. And Jesus said, go. And there's about 2,000 pigs and 6,000 devils went into 2,000 pigs. They take off running and they drown themselves in the sea because pigs have more sense than humans. So when the city gets a hold of it and they find out that he's here, they come running. The pigs are all gone. They're dead. So whoever owned those pigs, they're out a lot of money. That's a lot of pigs, and that's a lot of profit. And they see the man of Gadara, and they see him sitting down in his right mind and clothed. So they see a miracle right in front of them. And this is what they say, and I want you to see this. Mark 5:17. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They began to plead with him. They didn't want him to stay. They didn't want his power. They didn't want the message that man is more important than things and people and animals and business. They pleaded with him to leave because they didn't see the value in the man that had demons. And the man that had demons in verse 18, and when he got into the boat, speaking of Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged that he might be with him. So there's a community pleading for him to go, and there's one that's been set free that's begging to go with him. You see, that teaches me something. It teaches me what God's value is. God's value is on humanity, not on my business, not on the money, not on budgets, not on things, but God's value is on people. There is no one that is untouchable because the lepers were the worst of the worst. And if you had leprosy, you were consigned to death and a lonely death with nothing but lepers around you. You had to leave your family and everything. It changes that in an instant. There is no demons that can hold back a human being who wants to be set free. He showed that with the man of Gadara. I'm almost done. You all right? Then we're going to pray. He sent his spirit to be our guarantee. He gave us an everlasting inheritance. He secured all the promises of God, yes and amen, for you and I. All the promises of God, every covenant blessing, he has sealed in his blood. It is wrapped in his blood. He's given the church the keys to the kingdom. He's given us his authority. He has delegated his authority to you and I. He said, because I go, because all heaven and earth now belongs to me, I have the keys of the kingdom. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. Preach it to every nation. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. In my name, you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In my name, if you have any deadly thing that's coming at you, it won't destroy you. In my name, you'll speak with new tongues. In my name, you'll bring the kingdom to this earth. Because I am the head, but you are my body, and I'm giving you delegated authority. I'm not asking you to huff and puff. I'm simply asking you to believe and do just what I have done. That's it. Believe and do. Believe and do. Believe and do. So, church, I think that we've got quite an adventure ahead of us in these next 25 years. For however long I'm part of this adventure, whatever years I have left, there's a city to be won. There is a new generation that has not heard the gospel, and how are they going to hear if you don't speak it? There are the sick that need to be healed. Just because I live with doctors and nurses and great hospitals everywhere, listen, doctors and nurses are not of the devil. They are of God. Thank God for doctors and nurses. They keep most of us alive. But what if I told you that God wants the church to step into the miraculous and believe him for healing? Believe him for the supernatural. And how can we if we don't know it and if we don't begin to practice it and we begin to do it? So let me just review just a little bit. If God is for us, who's going to be against us? There's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. There are some warnings. There are some definite warnings that he gave us. And that's for another time. But right now, I just wanted to tell you tonight about Jesus. He came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, bringing the gospel, the good news. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's you, and that's me. Because the only Jesus this world is going to see now is through you and through me.